Number one, have fun discussions about these positions. It's great. Have fun. Explore. If someone holds a different view than what I hold here at Legacy, do we kick them out? Yes, we're going to do that right now. Ushers, come forward. No. That's fine. Let's sit down. Let's have coffee. We can debate it. We can talk about it. It's great. I've been doing it for 20 years. We sharpen each other with the Word of God. If you're just joining us, I've been working through a series titled Timely Sermons. And so, I don't know, I've just been kind of chipping away at them, and I've been nervous about preaching them because it's Christmas season, and we could just be doing all Christmas sermons, of course, but I thought we would talk about another interesting topic today. What do you say? Since it is so warm and fuzzy and nice in here, I thought we would go after the title of the sermon, Is the End of the World Near? What do you say? Yes, we're going to go after it today, and I'm just going to take one sermon to do it, and so strap on your seatbelts for a fun ride. And in this sermon, you will hear a little bit about current events, what we believe here at Legacy, and we'll also explore other views on the planet, and ultimately, we will land with what Christ has commanded us to do regarding end times and the last days, okay? Are you guys okay? So I'm just going to jump right into it because I got so much to cover in our text today. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 24 in our Bibles. That's the text we will actually stand for the reading of and spend some time breaking down, but have lots to talk about. We're going to stand for the reading in just a second. I'm sorry. Go ahead, sit down. I don't know if you'll have to rewind the tape, but I didn't actually say stand for the reading of God's word. But I am thankful that you guys are unbelievably trained, that you, as soon as I say the scriptures, you stand. So I can't be sad at that. Thank you. But let's do a little intro in the sermon first. Real question, is the end of the world near? As 2023 comes to a close, a lot of people have these questions on their mind. 2024, election year. And we know all the different things on the horizon. And, of course, we have two major wars going on right now, the Russia-Ukraine war, and we also have a giant war in the Middle East taking place, and lots of powers getting involved. And a lot of people question, is this another world war going to take place? And anytime a world war happens or a worldwide event happens that actually shakes the earth, like 2020, then everybody starts wondering, is this the end? Like, is this it? And everybody runs to the Bible to try to figure out if it is or if it isn't. And so I want to talk about that a little bit today. The most recent thing that has pushed a lot of evangelical Christians to look at prophecy and look at end times, last days stuff has been the war in Israel, the Israeli and Hamas wars. This is day 65 that it has been going on now. And sadly, obviously, a lot of people have died. A lot of people have been wounded and injured. If you didn't know what happened, essentially, a terrorist group named Hamas, basically living and ruling in Gaza, made a surprise attack on civilians at a neighboring concert right outside Gaza, murdering upwards of 1,200 people, men, women, children. Crazy stuff, right? You've seen the videos, you've seen the footage, beheading and raping and all kinds of other things, chaos being caused, which caused Israel to then declare war on Hamas. And there's about 50,000 Hamas soldiers in the territory of 2.3 million people, which are civilians, who many, a very small few, support Hamas and what's going on. A large amount wish they weren't even in this thing. And sadly, war has broken out, and there have been many, many casualties. Trying to remove this evil group in the middle of innocent people has been difficult to watch. And if you didn't know, Israel is basically one of the only nations who announces they are going to war days before they attack. They just shout to the whole place, we're going to attack. We're going to do it in a couple days. All the innocent people, run for the hills. Get out of there as fast as you can. We're giving you time to please get out. We're going to remove these evil people. And this is really sad because the war broke out, and we know it's somewhere upwards of 18,000 people have already died. And like up to 80% has already, 50% to 80% has already been decimated. I mean, with all kinds of stuff going on. And it's really sad because so many people innocent are dying on both sides. So much war is taking place, and obviously we see the protests and the crying out from both sides, wanting ceasefire and all these things to take place, wanting evil to stop, and there's all of these debates going on. What does it cause us in the back of our heads, in the back of our minds to do, is wonder what in the world is going on? And especially with Christians and evangelicals, because the Bible has come out of Israel, because Jerusalem is the place where the temple of God was, because Jesus walked that place and he really grew up there and spent time teaching, all of that has come out of Israel. And because there has been a love for Israel because of all these things have happened by the prophets, by Jesus himself, by the apostles trying to minister to the Jewish people, there is a love that has been poured by the Christians onto this nation as well, because they look in the text and see Israel, many, as a part of the end times. And so that's why they pray for Jerusalem. That is why we pray for peace. That is, we long for God to make things right in the Middle East, peace in the Middle East, really for all peoples, all nations. And if you didn't know, God calls all people everywhere to repent and turn to him. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, he has always been calling this to believe on him, regardless of ethnicity, tribe, nation, or tongue. It doesn't matter. All of those who call upon him to be saved are his people. And that is what he has always said throughout the entire Bible. And it is important for us to sit in that position. It is also important to realize that God causes us to love all people on the planet. Now, doesn't he? For God so loved the world, yes, that he gave his only son, Jesus, yes. He calls us to love our neighbor. Who is that? Well, depending on where you live in the world, you are called to love all peoples. Jesus even goes so far as to say, love your enemy and pray for those who curse you. How can God love the world yet hate the wicked at the same time? I don't know. That's above my pay grade. But he is calling us to do so as well, that we would have a general love for all people, but that we would hate what is evil and wicked. We would hate groups that are evil and wicked. We would protect the innocent. That balancing act is very difficult. And even more so, God loves his children. Now, doesn't he? John chapter 1, verse 12. But to those who received him, he gave them the right to be called children of God. And God has a special, specific love for his children. Who are his children? Those who believe on him. That is his children. That's his family. We long for a world where there is peace and prosperity for all. Now, don't we? We long for a world where we don't have to hate or hurt each other. And that world is on its way, church. It is on its way. The day when the Lord Jesus, the King of all kings, will set all things right and establish his kingdom on the earth, wars will be no more, evil will be no more, tears will be no more. We long for that day. That's what I want to talk about today, the end of time, the future, our view of eschatology. It simply means the study of end times or last days. Eschatology is the theological term. Why do these wars in the Middle East play into end times or last days? It's because according to our specific view, which there are a lot of views, but according to our specific view here at Legacy, I can't say for all of Christianity, but our specific view, the Lord Jesus will return to the earth in Jerusalem, in Israel, and he tells us that his return will happen around a time of great birth pains on the earth. The Lord told the disciples about these birth pains that will happen on the earth, and the generation that sees all of these signs will see the coming of the Lord. Increased labor pains of war, kingdoms against kingdom, famines, disease, earthquakes, great deception, great persecution, being hated by all nations, a great apostasy, lawlessness multiplied, the gospel being proclaimed to the whole world, and the abomination of desolation. When you see these things, you know that summer is near. The generation that sees these things, Matthew 24, will know the fig tree is budding and that summer is near. Then all tribes of the earth will mourn at his return, and the sky will be darkened, and Jesus will come back on the clouds in the same way he went, and no one will miss this event. Everyone will see it like lightning flashing in the sky. The vultures will gather over the dead carcasses. Everyone will know this is taking place. Jesus will return and gather all Christians on the earth into one place. And this is the end of time. When is this happening? We don't know. We think it's happening now. And so every time a great war and chaos breaks out on the earth, Christians wonder, is this it? Is the Lord near? And the answer is yes, he is near, nearer than ever before. But who knows when? I want to talk about this today. We're going to read Matthew chapter 24. Can we stand for the reading of God's word? Yes. Matthew 24, verse 42. Take a look at the text. Jesus says to his disciples, "Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would have not let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has sent over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on that day when he does not expect him and an hour he does not know, and will cut him into pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Jesus, we thank you that you've spoken clearly to us, commanded us something very, very clear regarding the end of time, regarding the last days. God, I pray that we would not be so distracted by all that is going on in the earth that we forget to be obedient. That we would not be so distracted by all that is going on that it would not cause us to be ready in every single moment for the rest of our lives, ready for your return. And so please, God, would you speak to us through your word once again, convict our hearts, turn us towards you, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Do you know that firefighters' bags are always packed? If you know a firefighter, you know their bags are always packed. They never know when a fire will break out. They must be ready at all times. In fire season, they can know there might be more fires to fight, but there also may be none. There's no way to be for certain, and so they must always be ready, prepared to fight whenever they are called. And so too with Christians, we do not know when the Lord will return. We are not told when he will return. But we are told to be ready for his return at all times. And the question today is, are your bags packed? Are you ready spiritually? Well, when's the vacation? I don't know. But are you ready to go? That is the question. We are told by Jesus in verse 42, take a look at your text. This is only after, I should add, chapter 24, he has basically broken down the scenario in which the disciples asked him, when will the end come? When will the end of the age happen? When will the end of time happen? Would you give us a little sneak peek preview on this? And Jesus says, this is when you'll know all these things are going to be taking place. It's all the things I had pointed out earlier. But then he says in verse 42, to stay awake. Don't be dozing off. You know what that's like, right? When you're watching a movie and it's late in the night, you're trying so hard to keep your eyes open. How many of you are those sleepers during movies? You never watch an entire movie. Go ahead. How many of you cannot ever close your eyes when a movie's going off? Like you're like glued. Yeah, okay. It's always one or the other. You're just like, it pulls you in and you're like, I want to go to sleep, but I can't. I got to finish this thing. Others can't stay awake. Their eyes are literally, it's like, I'm trying so hard to watch this thing. Jesus says, stay awake. And he gives a picture. He says, because you do not know what day your Lord is coming. Did you hear that? To his 12 disciples, you do not know, his closest guys. If anyone knew, it would be them. He would whisper, this is when, okay? He says, nobody knows. So just stay awake. Verse 43, he is compared to a thief in the night in our text. Stay awake, for you do not know when this thief in the night is coming. He will surprise you. A thief surprises, even if you're awake. And he emphasizes this in verse 44, you must also be ready. Must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. You will be surprised by the Lord's return. He will not come at a time you expect. Did you hear that? He's not coming at a time that you expect. So if you're expecting it to happen this year, he's not coming. Don't you get it? He tells you up front. He will not come at a time you expect. So if you think you know when he is going to return, you already got it wrong. You already lost the game. For he will come at a time and hour you do not expect. We love the game Clue, huh? And we love this movie where you have to solve whodunit, right? And we love those TV shows of crime and docuseries of mystery, don't we? We always want to like investigate and search and go along the journey to try to figure out. Because we want to know the answer and we want to know before the show ends. But Jesus has told his disciples very clearly, you won't know. So be ready. Did you hear that? You won't know, so be ready. It has taken me 20 years in ministry to come to this place. And I mean thousands of hours of debating and discussion to really sit back and realize and be able to say, you will not know. Because everybody wants to know. But Jesus says, be ready every hour of the night, because you don't know which hour he is coming. The thief in the night will show up. And the question I have to you, church, is, are you ready for the return of Jesus? If he were to return today, would you be asleep spiritually? Could he come back today, Pastor? Yes. Is it at 3 p.m.? Is it at 6 p.m.? Is it at 9 p.m.? Is it at 12 midnight? If the Lord will return today, are you ready for his return? Because it will come on a day that you do not expect. I wasn't expecting it today. I know. Maybe it's a perfect day. Well, he's not going to come back now, Pastor, because you said he was going to come back. So we're expecting him to come back. Thus, he's not going to come back. Or is he? Because now you don't expect him to come back because I said he was going to come back. Look at verse 45. Who then is faithful and a wise servant? Who's the faithful and wise servant? Whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the appropriate time. Blessed is that servant whom the master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over his possessions. So Jesus says, blessed is the faithful and wise servant whom he finds busy serving God when he returns. That man or woman will be rewarded. We are not to be busy with anything else. Every day we should be busy about our Father's business, doing all for the glory of God. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do all for the glory of God in each day. That's what we should be worried and thinking about. And to that servant, Jesus will reward and set them over possessions. Verse 48, but if that wicked servant says to him, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, in an hour that he does not know, and he will cut him into pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So Jesus says, if that wicked servant says, where is the Lord? He's delayed. He's not coming back today. He's not coming soon. Let's go live like hell. He won't catch us. That person should be in fear because the Lord will return when they don't expect and he will be caught in the darkness. And the Lord will judge them for it. This is scary, but once again, the picture of surprise. Not knowing when he will return, but having a posture of readiness, being ready at all times. Focus on the Family put out a great answer to a question that I thought was interesting because I hear it indirectly, kind of in the voice of the evangelical church. Someone wrote in to them saying, what should Christians be doing to get ready for the cataclysmic events preceding the end of the age and the second coming of Christ? Given the current state of the affairs in the world, it's hard to avoid the conclusion that the Lord may be returning soon. I'm trying to hold on to my confidence in God and live by faith, but some of my friends and relatives tell me that's not enough. They're selling their homes, moving to remote deserts or mountain locations, stockpiling food, buying weapons and ammunition. The list goes on and on. Is this right? Are we really supposed to run and hide as these things get worse? Or should we stay where we are and continue to minister to the people around us? Interesting. Great question, huh? You want to hear the answer? That was a great answer. The Bible, their answer. The Bible clearly instructs us to be vigilant, but it also teaches that no one can for certain know that we are living in the end times. This is at best a debatable proposition. Jesus himself repeatedly said that no one knows or can know the day or the hour of his return. Matthew 24, Mark 13, Acts 1. To be sure, we are surrounded by events and developments that could be interpreted as signs of the end. On every hand, we see famines, earthquakes, disasters, troubles, persecutions, wars, and rumors of wars. But has there ever been a period in the history of the world when this was not the case? Are you ready? This is great. Can you imagine what it was like to be a believer in Rome under the Emperor Caligula or Nero or Domitian? To face the arena, the stake, or the lion's den for your faith? What do you suppose Christians were thinking when the legions of Romans captured Jerusalem and destroyed the temple in AD 70? Can you imagine the Romans pursuing Jerusalem and all the Jewish people standing there looking? These giant barbarian Romans coming into the city and tearing the place down, and they set fire to the temple and burnt it to the ground and dismantled the whole thing. Can you imagine being there? Surely those in the first century thought this is the end of the world. The holy temple of God is being torn to pieces. Or when Attila overran Europe in the 5th century, what about those Christians? Or the Vikings in the 9th century, what about those Christians? Or Genghis Khan in the 13th century, what about those Christians? Or the Muslim Turks in the 16th century? What about those Christians? Might anyone have concluded that the end was near when the Black Death decimated Christendom? When was that? It wiped out an entire towns claiming more than 25 million lives in just 5 years, from 1347 to 1352. In 5 years, 25 million lives dead. The Black Death attacking Christianity. How did the situation look to believers at the beginning of the last century when the so-called Great War, World War I, destroyed the flower of an entire generation, 37 million casualties in one war? Isn't that crazy? Or a few decades later when the shadow of Hitler and the Third Reich was rising over Germany and Eastern Europe, World War II. Surely that was the end of the world. Clearly, the earliest century has no monopoly on death, disaster, devastation, and terror. You don't need to know a great deal about history to realize this, and it's a great point. Really, an amazing answer. All you have to do is scale through the last 2,000 years of history, and there are Christians waking up everywhere saying, this is the end, no doubt. All Christians dating back to the first century, 2,000 years ago, were being encouraged with the return of Christ as their hope. Did you get that? Even the first century Christians, 2,000 years ago, the people we read about in the Bible, They were all being encouraged that Jesus is coming soon. That was their hope 2,000 years ago. But could you imagine? They were thinking that. They all thought, just like we are now, that the Lord might return. And that's a good thing. While we must have our bags packed spiritually and be ready for the Lord's return, we don't need to be panicking and forgetting the next 100 years, because the Lord is coming back. So no need to plan for the future, some would say. Jesus is coming back now. No need to think about grandkids, because Jesus is coming back now. No need to plant another 100 churches, because Jesus is coming back now. Because the Lord is going to return long before, oh, you don't know your Bible, long, long, long before then, Peter, church in Ephesus, he's going to come back way before that. Oh, really? An angel would come down and say, it'll be another 2,000 years, actually. If you went to the church in that day when Nero was in power and killing all of these Christians and burning people up and said, trust in Jesus, he is returning soon, and then you told them on the back end of that, it will be another 2,000 years before he returns, minimum. Many in the church of that day would say there is no possible way it will be that long. Jesus condemns this kind of thinking, not planning long term, and being ready every single day. Because Christians, for now 20 centuries, should have thought that way, right? Be ready for his return today, but plan like he's not coming back for another 100 years. Every pastor I know who says the events today seem to show that Jesus will return in this generation also knows it could be another 100 years or 500 years. All of them on YouTube, all of them on Instagram, all of them pushing this stuff hard, know this. If you press them, they'll say, well, yeah, I mean, I guess it could be another 100 years. But no one really knows. Every time the earth breaks out in disaster, Christians cry out saying the return of Christ is near. Why? Because we know he will return in a time where the labor pains mentioned in Matthew 24 are closer and closer and closer together. How close can the contractions get together before he returns? That's the question. How crazy does it have to get? That's the question. No one really knows. And Jesus told his disciples this 2,000 years ago. No one knows the day or the hour, so there is no reason to obsess over these details every day in the news, thinking we have a new clue to solve the eschatological puzzle. We should be obsessing about living for him, preaching the gospel, and making disciples, not the news. Instead, many are consumed by the latest news about this or that and trying to push that news article into the Bible. That's not helpful. And I want to talk about why. Let's talk about it. You guys okay? Merry Christmas. You know, it's been on my heart, like, while all this has been going on in the world, like, I got to bring some balance to this whole thing, because I've had Christians in our church and outside the church come to me directly, should I sell my house? Should I just get out of here? Should I run for the hills? Do I need to stockpile food? Do I need all this stuff? It's like, okay. Because pastors are creating all this fear in people, and we should not be doing that. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. The only people in the culture who should be standing firm and have no fear is the Christian. But you don't need to be ignorant of the times. And we'll talk about it. It's fun to discuss and build out scenarios and connect all the Bible verses and challenge each other. All of that is fun. But if it's causing fear and panic in you, there's something wrong. Every true Christian believes this. Every true Christian believes this. The Lord Jesus has said, as he has said very clearly, that he will return to this earth. There is no question. That is an essential doctrine. The return of the king to the earth is essential. It will happen, okay? There's no debate about this. But why would we try to crack the code on something that has already been solved? He has said he will return. And he has said no one knows when he will return. But he has said he will return, but he has not told us when. It's fun to discuss and explore Bible prophecy. Me and the brothers have been doing it for decades, literally. But when it's causing panic and fear and lack of preparation for the future, lack of focus on discipleship and godliness, we are truly missing it. The second coming of Christ is the central doctrine of Christianity. It's a non-negotiable. He will return. The non-essential doctrine of his second coming is the question of when he will return, for the day, hour, month, or year is not clear. Knowing the exact time frame of when he returns has no bearing on your salvation. Did you know that? That's why it's not an essential doctrine. That's why it's more about what and who is essential, not when. It's more about what is going to happen. He will return. Who is going to return? The Lord Jesus. Not when, because he doesn't say that. It has no bearing on your salvation. And so the big question is, why do we divide over eschatology when God has not commanded us to know the day or the hour or even to search it out? What he has commanded us to do is to be busy about his kingdom, ready for his return at all times. For he will come like a thief in the night. So what are essential primary doctrines of Christianity, you ask? That's a great question. Primary issues are ones like this. God is one, monotheism. There is one God. God exists as a triune being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, essential. Human depravity, essential. The human race is in sin, broken, in need of a Savior. Number four, the virgin birth, essential. Number five, Jesus being fully God and fully man, essential doctrine. Number six, salvation being by faith alone, by grace alone, and Christ alone, essential. Number seven, Jesus atoning death on the cross, essential. Number eight, the resurrection of Christ, essential. Number nine, the second coming of Jesus, which we just talked about, essential. Number 10, inspiration of Scripture, essential. Okay? These are all essential doctrines, and there are a few more, but I wanted to list a foundation of some of them. If you don't hold to these truths, you're not Christian, okay? It doesn't matter how much you shout you're Christian. If you don't hold to these things, if you do not believe in one of these things, you are not Christian according to Orthodox Christianity. Secondary issues, are you ready? Are you guys okay? We're going into nerd mode, okay? Go click on nerd mode, okay? Yeah, on your iPhone, nerd mode going on. I should have took my glasses out and put those on. Sorry, all you nerds out there, I love you. I'm a Bible nerd, so that's where we're going here. Secondary issues. While churches divide over some of these issues, we still consider people on both sides Christian. These are secondary issues, okay? Church government type, the way church structure is ran, the way the leadership is ran. Women in church leadership is another dividing issue. Baptism type, do we dunk or do we sprinkle? Do we do babies or we do adults, right? Our day of worship, do we worship on Saturday, Sabbath, or we worship on Sunday? God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, the endless debate. The view of the millennium, eschatology, which we're talking about today. Our spiritual gifts for today, another big one. The view of hell and what condemnation looks like for eternity, another big one. The view of creation, old earth or young earth. What is your position on the creation of God? These secondary issues, some churches part ways on, but they are still Christians. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. We love them. We can do work together for Christ, but we love them, okay? Justin Taylor wrote a great article called Levels of Doctrine, and I really thought it was helpful. The ability to discern the relative importance of theological beliefs is vital for effective Christian life and ministry. Both the purity and unity of the church are at stake in this manner. The relative importance of these theological issues can fall within four categories. Here they are: absolutes, convictions, opinions, then questions. Four levels. Level one, absolutes. Define the core beliefs, define the core beliefs of the Christian faith. Absolutes, which we just looked at. Number two, convictions. While not core beliefs, may have significant impact on the health and effectiveness of the church. Number three, third level, opinions are less clear issues that generally are not worth dividing over. And number four, questions, level four. Questions are currently unsettled issues. We can't exactly figure it out. Eschatology, or the debate of end times, falls somewhere into level 3 or 4. Now, the return of Christ is number one. It is in a number one level. But these uncertain areas of opinions and or many question marks that can't be answered pushes it into level 3 and 4. And that is why this debate has been going on for thousands of years. Do you know, church, there are 4 major views of end times in Christianity, not just ours. 4 major views. If you only know one, you've been living in a hole. You've been under a rock. Which one? Your tribe. Your tribe in Christianity. There are 4 major views that have been held by credible, unbelievable, powerful pastors, scholars, and theologians, and are still held to this day, okay? Yes, 4 major views that could be true, all are wrapped around the millennial reign of Christ, but believe it will happen at different times. All the views are credible. They all have holes in them as well. It is like the debate of who is the greatest basketball player of all times. Ready? Everybody shout at the same time. You see? Is it Jordan? Is it LeBron? Is it Magic? Is it Wilt Chamberlain, Steph Curry, Kobe Bryant? What about Wemby? New Victor Wemby. Is it KD? We don't know. The debate goes on forever, right? And this debate will go on forever as well. Do you know why? Because no one knows. And no one will know until Christ returns. You see? Here are the 4 great views of end times of the last days. Are you ready? Bible nerds, get ready. Bible students, get ready. Number one is the premillennialism view. Premillennialism has actually 3 views within its view. This is our view. You have a pre-tribulation view, a mid-tribulation view, and a post-tribulation view. We call it pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. And we shorten premillennialism to pre-mill, so I don't have to keep saying that over and over again. Second position is historical pre-mill. It is our position minus some things, which I'm going to tell you in just a second. The third position is all millennialism, which is no millennium. And the fourth position is post-millennialism. So we have pre-mill, historical pre-mill, all-mill, and post-mill. Okay? Are you guys okay? Will Graham wrote a great article on this, Evangelical Focus. He wrote a piece simplifying these views, and so I'm just going to read them instead of trying to say it to you and messing it up. Okay? He says, perhaps the key text for explaining the differences between the pre-mill, post-mill, and all-mill camps is found in Revelation chapter 20. The key text is Revelation 20, verses 1 through 7. This is where it's all built out. We see Satan being bound for 1,000 years, and verse 2, of those who lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. When is this happening? That's the question. We're going to pull up some pictures here, some graphics that I don't even know if they'll translate, but let's just pull up the first one here just to see what it looks like. Okay, you can kind of get a gist of these graphs, okay? Now, these graphs will break down each of the views, and I will only zoom in and really focus on our view. Let's underline the differences between these 4 views. First, we have the pre-mill position. Within the pre-mill position, there are 2 types. And I just said them, historical pre-mill and dispensational pre-mill. We hold to a dispensational pre-mill, and we have 3 views within that view, remember. Pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, okay? This is how it goes. Let's talk about historical pre-mill first. On the one hand, classical or historic premillennialism, stemming from the time of the church fathers, believes that when Jesus returns, he will establish his kingdom upon the earth for 1,000 years, which may be symbolic or literal. However, it does not hold to the idea that there will be a secret rapture before the time of the Great Tribulation. This historic perspective understands the new people of God to be the church, and therefore the promises God made to the nation of Israel will be fulfilled in the history of the church, both before and after the second coming. Some classic pre-mills also point out that there will be a revival amongst the Jews just before the Lord's return. So historic pre-mill essentially removes the rapture, okay? but holds to almost the same thing that the dispensational premill holds to. There are some other differences, of course. Now on to premillennialism. This is our view that we hold to, or dispensational view. I should say, where do you stand, Pastor Josh? I sit somewhere between historical premill, classical premill, and dispensational premill. Somewhere in there, it's very hard to land because there are lots of questions. But if I was to teach through the book of Revelation, I will hold to the place of dispensational premill, and I will teach that way, okay? Dispensational premillennialism, which is this on the screen, okay, is different from historical premill because it believes that Christ will rapture his church before the Great Tribulation. We talk about this. And now I'm going to give you a zoomed-in view of our view. Can we give the next slide there? There you go. So a zoomed-in view. We'll go back to this in just a second, but you can take a look at it while I read this. Dispensationalism, which was born in the 19th century but can be traced back to the time of the church fathers, put a lot more stress on national Israel than classical premill. Once the church is raptured, God will begin to work with the nation of Israel as in the days of the Old Covenant. The Jews will preach the gospel, and many Israelites and Gentiles will come to faith in Christ before his return. God will literally fulfill all of the promises he made to Israel in the Old Testament, in the millennium, and the nation will reign through the whole earth. And that is why Israel, the nation of Israel, is so involved in our view. And that is why there is such a focus on the news and what's going on today. And the praying for the peace of Jerusalem and praying for the Jewish people and standing with them and backing them in this, because we believe they are part of the plan of God in the end. Are you guys okay? Now, postmillennialism, next slide. Postmillennialism, in stark contrast to our view, which is becoming very popular today, right now, like right now, it has been taking off the last 5 years. But postmillennialism, in stark contrast to the premill view, believes that the millennium occurs before the second coming of Christ rather than after. Since Scripture speaks of the millennium as a time of great prosperity for the kingdom of God, postmills are inherently optimistic. The world, as they see it, is an ongoing golden process of progress. Although this view is scarcely mentioned by the fathers, it was championed by many of the English Puritans who believed that a huge awakening was soon to occur amongst the Jews and Gentiles before the Lord returns. The 1,000 years do not have to be literal in the post-mill thought. They merely symbolize a long time of advancement for the cause of the gospel. Postmillennialism reached its zenith amidst the culture of the early 19th century, but it was promptly struck down following the horrific tragedies that characterized the two world wars in the first half of the 20th century. But it also has gained great popularity in this day and age with guys like Doug Wilson, Jeff Durbin, James White, and others in their tribe. And they essentially believe that the gospel is eclipsing the world, Christianity is going to take over, and everything's just going to keep getting better. And so they have an optimistic view of the future, powerful one. I am a post-mill in my heart. I am a pre-mill on paper. I want everything to get better, and I'm going to preach like it is on the streets of L.A., but my theology tells me that things might get worse. And finally, we come to all millennialism. We come to all millennialism, which means no millennium. So what about Revelation 20? Well, it would be unfair to say that all mills do not believe in a millennium. They simply believe that it is symbolic, heavenly reality, and not an earthly one. Christ is ruling now over his church from heaven alongside his saints, and Satan is currently bound in a sense that he cannot prevent people from hearing the gospel and believing on Jesus. Jesus will accomplish his purpose. Like pre-mills and all mills enjoyed good standing amongst the church fathers, but unlike the pre-mill stance, all mills are persuaded that Christ will not establish a literal 1,000-year reign on the earth after his second coming. Once he comes back, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And what do all mills think about the rapture? Quite simply, they do not believe there will be one. And the post-mill believes the same. What do we believe? back to that colorful slide, if you can pull that up. There are more details in this graphic, but you can see it. We believe that there are birth pains that are taking off there in the orange, that the birth pains will bring forth the rapture of the church. Then the seven-year tribulation period will start. Will it be 3.5 years of peace and prosperity? At the middle of those 7 years, the Antichrist will stand up in the middle of the temple, rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, and do the abomination of desolation. He'll claim to be God. And then great devastation will come upon the earth after. The mark of the beast will show up, not able to buy and sell. All of those things will come into place. And the last 3.5 years of the seven-year tribulation will be God's wrath and ultimately war taking off on the earth. And then the return of Christ will happen to the earth. He will show up and he will wage war, Armageddon, on the Antichrist and the armies of the world. He will wipe them out, and then he will set up his kingdom on the earth, and there will be peace and prosperity for 1,000 years. Satan will be bound, and many will grow to believe on the Lord Jesus. Satan will be loosed at the end of those 1,000 years to tempt those who have come to faith, and then the Lord Jesus will judge the earth. A great white throne judgment will happen. He will separate the goats from the sheep, and then he will bring forth a new heaven and a new earth, and we will live happily ever after, the end. Okay. And if I teach you the book of Revelation, this is the view that we will go for, and we will sit in, and we will explore. Well, we must be careful with our view. You guys okay? Is this helpful? Okay. What we must be careful with our view is trying to force everyone to believe this 100% dogmatically. We can't do that, because the text doesn't allow it, because we don't know. So preaching like Antichrist is alive right now on the planet, living in Europe somewhere, and the world is coming to an end in 2030 is not helpful. How can we allow a teaching and view which we do not know is absolutely true to possess our whole worldview of today? What we do know is Christ will return, but we don't know when. It could be another 1,000 years. And tell that again to the New Testament believers. Tell them, New Testament believers, I know Paul is saying Jesus is coming soon, and John is saying that in the book of Revelation, but I'm telling you, it's going to be another 2,000 years. There's no way to actually know. There are holes in each of these positions, and this is why they are not essential doctrines. Does that make sense? So what do we do? Are you ready? Your application, okay? Number one, have fun discussions about these positions. It's great. Have fun. Explore. If someone holds a different view than what I hold here at Legacy, do we kick them out? Yes, we're going to do that right now. Ushers, come forward. No, that's fine. Let's sit down. Let's have coffee. We can debate it. We can talk about it. It's great. I've been doing it for 20 years. We sharpen each other with the Word of God. Point number two, do not divide over these positions. Don't do that. Romans 16:17, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve the Lord Jesus, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Do not divide. Mark 3:24, Jesus says, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. Proverbs 6, verse 16, God says there are 6 things that he hates. 7 things that are abomination to him. Haughty eyes, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord amongst the brothers. Do not sow discord. Point number four. Is that right? Oh, I'm on 3. Sorry. Be careful to let your position rule your life, okay? This is why. The premill position believes the tribulation is on the horizon and is constantly digging for clues as to when it will happen and doesn't plan for the future. It's we're shining the brass on a sinking ship. Who cares? It's all going down. And then they're still alive 100 years later. Oh, I got it wrong. Be careful. The all mill lives in an everything is going to get worse and worse, but the gospel will prevail. So prepare to face a terrible world for the Christian, though many will be saved. And they live in darkness, many. The post mill believes everything is getting better, and even if things get worse for a little while, everything will get better and better. The gospel will eclipse the earth and will change culture by taking it spiritually by force and strategy. There's strategy because they believe we can take this thing by force, strategizing city by city, like a spiritual war on how we can take the country. It's happening right now. People are doing this. And so, number four, we must live ready for his return at all times. William Barclay wrote this. There's a fable which tells of three apprentice devils who are coming to this earth to finish their apprenticeship. They were talking to Satan, the chief of the devils, about their plans to tempt and ruin mankind. The verse said, I will tell them that there is no God. This is how I will ruin them. And Satan said, that will not delude many, for they know that there is a God. The second said, well, I'll tell men that there is no hell. And Satan answered, you will deceive no one that way. Men know even now that there is a hell for sin. The third said, I will tell many that there is no hurry. Go, said Satan, you will ruin men by the thousands. The most dangerous of all delusions is that there is plenty of time. That is why Jesus said to be ready when? Now. You need to be ready now. Again, a posture of being ready, a mindset of planning long term. And you must exist in both. We must not live in fear. We must live in boldness. 2 Peter, the Apostle Peter said in chapter 3, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. They were waiting back in Peter's day, and we are to be waiting today. We are not to be panicking. We are to be waiting, living in holiness and godliness. 2 Timothy 3:1, understand this, that in the last days there will come difficult times. It's going to happen. Don't be surprised. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, the apostle says. Matthew 24 again, therefore you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect. We must stop focusing on when and get living in holiness now. Jesus places more emphasis on being ready than knowing when. And that is the message I'm trying to gift to you today, is please focus as much, if not more, on being ready now. Make holy lives set apart for him, for he may return today. Making disciples, preaching the gospel. Please spend as much time, if not more time, on all of this than we do scanning the horizon for clues. It must be causing us to be closer to Jesus. If you are living for him, there is no need to be anxious. Don't worry, you will be surprised, just like me. Just like Noah. Even Noah didn't know until the day that it happened. What did God tell him to do? Go build an ark. And he built it for how many years, church? 100 years. And God didn't tell him in year 100 it's going to go down. He didn't tell him until days prior, go get your family and get into the ark. Wait, right now? That's right. Get in. Get in right now. And Noah got in, and he didn't know until that first drop fell. God didn't tell him 3 years in advance. He just told him to build an ark. So get busy building for your Father's kingdom. And when the day that he returns, you will know it. Don't worry. You won't miss it. No one will miss it. My question I want to leave you with, are you ready for the return of Jesus Christ? It will happen. No one will be in shock sitting in this church, because I've told you it will happen. And the moment that it happens, we will all stand before him. All of the events will start to play out and the reality will be there. The question I have for you today and what I'd like for you to reflect on is, am I ready for the return of Jesus? Seriously, am I ready? If he came back today, what would I do if I stood before him? I want to pray for us. We would reflect on the gospel and the work that he's done. Hasn't he gone to the cross and the resurrection so that people can get saved? Isn't that the whole point? Then let's get busy making disciples for his glory. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And God, I pray that as we, your church, reflect on your coming, God, I pray that there would be hope in you. That even though the world seems that it's getting worse and worse, that you are the hope. Your return is the hope. Your gospel is the hope. Your message is the good news. We thank you that you've died for our sin. We thank you that you've paid our punishment. We thank you that you've risen from the dead to promise us life in that abundantly right now, and life in eternity with you, that you will set all wrongs right. You will make things right. But Father, I pray that we would not be so distracted by all of these things and forget to be making a disciple next to us. So distracted with all these things that it causes us to find ourselves having good reason, so busy with these other things, not to be walking in holiness. Our eyes aren't on you. Our eyes are on the news and all these other things. Help us to get our eyes on you. I pray that repentance would take place in our hearts, and that your scriptures and your discussion of it would cause us to draw closer to you over and over and over again. Father, help us. We open our hands. We open our hearts to you. Change us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.